Good evening. I am, those of you who've had a conversation with me, you may know I am not the most eloquent speaker, and my public speaking is not any better. So, but trusting that the Lord can use this time, let's just look to Him in order of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this evening, Lord, and just for bringing us all here and allowing us this time that we can look into your word, Lord. I pray that you will bless the reading of your word, allow it to be fruitful and useful for those listening. And I just ask that you be our help in this time. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll be reading from John 17, and this week we're on verses 17 and 18. John 17:17 and 18. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is the truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. We'll kind of look at this in pieces. Starting with the first verse, we'll see that truth there is mentioned a couple times. And elsewhere in John, we see two individuals whose character is defined in terms of truth. First, we can see in John chapter 14 and verse 6, this is one of Jesus' I am statements. He says, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So there, Jesus declares that he is the truth. And we'll come back to that in a second to touch more on the significance of that after looking at the absence of truth. And there we can see in John chapter 8 and verse 44. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So there it's very strongly stated the absence of truth in the devil. And we see that even in the beginning from the Garden of Eden, where the devil came to Adam and Eve with false promises. He told them in eating the fruit that they would not die, that their eyes would be opened, and that they would be like God in knowing good and evil. And some of these are partial truths. He said they wouldn't die, and physical death did not come immediately, although it would come in time, and spiritual death did come at that time. That their eyes would be opened. Their eyes were opened, but what they saw was actually their own shame, and that only drove them further from God. And finally, that they would be like God. Although they grew in knowledge of good and evil, they were still far from God. The knowledge alone was not enough to make them like God. In trusting the promise of sin, there began death and a bondage to slavery for mankind. Hebrews 3:13 warns against being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And a few other times in the Bible, it speaks of sin that way. And often that is how it presents itself. It promises life and fuller life, and often at little to no cost. On the other hand, we see that Jesus throughout the New Testament makes other promises of the life that he offers. And some of them are in direct response to the consequence of Adam's and Eve's choice. In John chapter 5, 24 and 25, we see, I'll read that here. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. So there first is freedom from judgment and death. John 8, in 12. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. And then in verse 31 and 32. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And that freedom we see in verse 34 is from the slavery of sin. Elsewhere in the New Testament, we see reconciliation with God in Romans 5, after being separated from God after the fall. And even there's a promise of being made like him, like the Son, in 1 John. It's very similar to the promise made by the serpent to Adam and Eve. But the difference here is that it is God who is doing the work to make us like him, as opposed to Adam and Eve being able to do something to claim it of themselves. So why does Jesus being the truth matter? In all the things that promise life in the world around us, but leave us still longing, still searching, and perhaps now burdened by shame or pain, if Jesus is the truth, there are promises there that can be believed. The life mentioned in John 17:3, where it says, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That life is found in God, not in replacing him. And once apart from God, but by Jesus' gift of life, we can draw near again. And unlike the promise of no cost given to Adam and Eve, this is actually truly at no cost. So let us consider the imperishable treasure that we have received and not be swayed by or drawn to the empty promises of sin. Let us cling to the one who does not deceive with empty promises or unexpected consequences, but who we found to be true. So coming back to the first part of verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. We may wonder, why does God care about our sanctification? There's already no judgment because of his sacrifice on the cross, his payment on the cross for our sin. And we know that later we will be made perfect and completely freed from sin. So then why is this brief time in between matter? For that, let's turn to Romans chapter 6. And we'll start from verse 4. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And we'll jump over to verse 19. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. So why should God ask for us to pursue sanctification in our lives? You could say because we are now his children, and being his children and his heirs, it would be fitting for us to be pure as he is pure. You could say because the Holy Spirit now dwells within us, and as we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, we should be clean to match what treasure is within us. And both of those would be true and would be good answers. But I think this verse 4 offers another reason, and that is that God's purpose for us is to walk in newness of life. And this too is not meant to be a burdensome requirement, but it's an opportunity to live in the freedom that we've been saved to. If we think about God's gift, in love and compassion, he saw our condition of searching in darkness for life, satisfaction, purpose, among the things of the world that cannot fully satisfy and often entrap in debt or leave us longing all the same. Or even in Ephesians 2, it says that we were formerly children of wrath. So the first was kind of more on the side of being just lost, and here we're more offenders. But in either case, in verse 21, we see it said like this: what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? The outcome of those things is death. Ephesians 5, 15 and 17, I'll turn there really quickly and read that verse. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We have an opportunity now for the days of our life to be redeemed. It was once our only way to walk, lost in darkness or as children of wrath, but now we have a new value given to our time and our days in this life. Let us walk in life, trusting in the truth to show us where to find life and not to look to find that ourselves or apart from Him. From the verse itself, we can also see that the Word of God plays a vital role in this work of sanctification. Hebrews 4 mentions, "The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." James 1, 23 through 25, I won't turn to that one, but to summarize, it describes the Word of God as being a mirror in which we can see ourselves reflected back. And the call that's made for us there is in seeing what we are and seeing what needs to change, to not turn away and forget our condition that we witnessed. And then in Ephesians 5, in verses 25 through 27, it reads, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her, so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless." From these different passages, we see that the Word of God is able and effective to reveal sin in our lives. It is also able to wash us and cleanse us from it and to clear the way for growth in God. And not only is it able and effective, but it is the way that God has chosen to accomplish that work in us. Romans 12, 1 and 2 is well-known verse. It says, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." In verse 2 there, "be transformed by the renewing of your mind," that kind of suggests that this is not a immediate fix. It's a gradual process. And we may wish for an immediate fix. In 2 Corinthians 5, it talks about how currently our dwelling is in an earthly tent. And our longing is that the mortal would be swallowed up in the eternal. And as there's this battle going on within us between the flesh and the spirit, it may seem much easier if we could just be instantly changed and instantly transformed. But our call here is to trust in the methods that God has set up for us to be sanctified, and also trust that through this process, we will effectively be sanctified. The work will be accomplished, and that we will be transformed, even if it is gradually. So let us be faithful in our part to come to the Word in this way, and to continue to seek God's work for this in our lives, not growing discouraged or indifferent as we see the duration that process can take. So moving on to the second verse that we're looking into today, John 17 and 18. "As you send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world." Being sent calls to mind that we have a purpose and serve a master. So we might wonder, what are we sent for? This might be a long list, but just to name a few, we're to be children of light in this world, ambassadors for Christ and for His reconciliation. There's a great commission. which is also about us being sent into the world, and also even within the body of Christ, to love and serve the body of Christ, mentioned in several places. In John 17, it talks about Jesus' purpose, which was to glorify the Father. And as we are joining in Jesus' ministry, this should also be our aim as well. But summing up some of the previous points, it could be said that we are to bear good fruit. Looking now to John chapter 15, this passage has a lot to say about this. Starting in verse 4, "Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." And moving down to verse 8, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Two things to make note of. First, from verse 5, we see, abiding in him, we will bear much fruit, and apart from him, we can do nothing. To serve the purpose that we are sent for, we must be abiding in him. And secondly, in verse 10, we are instructed to keep his commands, to abide in his love, and that Jesus also demonstrated this for us in his time on earth. If we look at two other verses, first in 2 Timothy, Second Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21, it reads, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work." And kind of on the flip side to that, if we look in Titus chapter 1 and verses 15 and 16, "To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed." From John 15, we saw that good fruit is always of God and not of ourselves. But also from these passages, we see that our sanctification is not entirely independent of the fruit that we bear. What these passages speak to is sin and a heart for the things of this world that can impede our usefulness to God. It draws us away from wanting to serve God. Looking back to John 15, not following the commandments can draw us away from abiding in his love. And as you saw, that's the source of any of these good fruits. Elsewhere, Jesus also spoke of not serving two masters. If I were to love and serve myself over God, in any given situation, I may act in a way to glorify myself instead of God. Whatever thing it is that we may treasure above God, our first inclination will be to serve that. The mouth speaks from that which fills the heart, and so too with actions. So let us seek sanctification with a view towards securing our hearts and our minds for the Lord, growing in him so that we can be a useful vessel for the Lord's work. One final note, we shouldn't see this service as a burden like some of our other responsibilities may be. The master that we serve is wonderful. He cares for us, is invested in us, provides for us, comforts us, remains with us, equips us for the work that we are sent to do. And also, the work that we are sent for is valuable. Also note that Jesus was praying for us in the very night that he would bring that would bring such personal pain and loss to himself. That's a point that's often brought up, but it still is valuable to think in terms of who we serve and how invested he is in us. And part of what he prayed for in that night was looking beyond the work of the cross and looking to our sanctification, the newness of life that we would be able to walk in, and our service to him. Let us serve him in love. And we'll just close with a word of prayer here. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again, Lord, for just a reminder in your word of your thoughts and your attitudes towards us. We thank you, Lord, that you, in your kindness, did not leave us left to the darkness that we were in, Lord, and left to the sinful nature, the destructive and lost nature that we were in, but you redeemed us and you redeemed our days, and you redeemed our purpose, Lord. And I thank you for that, Lord. And I pray that you would help us to recognize you as a source of truth and the source of true life, that we can trust, follow through on what it promises. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to be sanctified, Lord, and to seek your sanctification in our lives, and that in seeking that, we would be vessels for honor, Lord, and useful for you, Lord, and that in serving you, Lord, that we would come to know you deeper and fuller, and have all the more of an appreciation for who you are and what all you have offered to us. We ask for your continued help for each of us here, Lord, and for this church, and that you would help us to grow in these areas. We commit these things to you, and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.